Amen. Well, God bless you guys. Good morning. You look awesome. Thank you for being here today. Another great day at Summit. Hey, I want you to look to the banners to my right and left and get familiar with the word rooted, because from now until, how many of you guys went through our Rooted pilot program? About 40 people went through our Rooted pilot program. It is transformational. I'm not going to tell you a bunch right now. I'm going to tell you, plan on at the end of January committing yourself to 10 weeks of transformation. This is going to be the thing that shapes the future of Summit Church. I'm not exaggerating. I'm not trying to make it sound bigger or better than it really is. It is something that Lisa and I went through and we absolutely loved. It is life-shaping, life-changing. It's an experience that you'll never forget, and it will change the way you walk with God. And we want to see every single person at Summit Church go through that. And we're launching it church-wide at the end of January. So get that into your mind, read over those, and be looking for more promotional stuff and for more information coming soon. This guy that we've got speaking today, I'm so excited. We usually try to have him in November. It's just sort of been our tradition. And he's been here so much, it doesn't even feel like really he needs introducing as a guest speaker. It's more like he's just sort of a staff member that's not in the office a lot. And so when I was telling him about what we were doing, he felt passionate and he said, I would love to be a part of that. And I said, well, let's make that happen. And so I want to help have you guys help me welcome my good friend, Johnny Wilson. Woo.
Pastoral hug. Amen. How y'all feeling today? All right, I'll take it. You could have done better, but I'll take it. Man, I'm excited. I am, as Pastor Chris said, I'm excited to be here, and I do want to jump into God's word, but I just need to say also that I appreciate your lead pastors, and before we show them appreciation, I think you understand this, but I just want to make this abundantly clear in this room that this kind of environment and this kind of culture and this kind of a healthy family does not happen by accident. It only happens with great leadership and great vision. And so you should show appreciation. Let's go ahead and show appreciation to the vision and leadership. Amen. I mean that. Again, I think you could have done better, but all right. Well, no, you can do that all throughout the year, not just in this moment, but it does. It takes incredible leadership and vision, and this is a healthy place, and I'm glad that you're here. And if you're just checking this thing out for the first time, welcome home. This is your spot, and as Pastor Chris said, I am some sort of weird mutant staff member. I just show up. But I like to call this place home, if you'll have me. I like this topic that we were talking a couple months back about this topic, and so we talked about maybe me sharing, and I was glad to share on this topic of giving and being thankful as we have opportunity to give and to advance the kingdom. I believe in that topic. I believe in generosity. I believe in tithing. I believe in honoring God with everything we have. I always have. Me and my wife have been married for 28 years, and we'll pause while everyone gasps at how young we must have been when we got married. I know, but we've been married for 28 years, and we were tithers. We were givers right from the very beginning. We were on our honeymoon. We didn't have any money hardly to even be on a honeymoon, but we were. We did a timeshare so that we could go snorkeling on our honeymoon, and in the timeshare, the guy was like, well, how much is your annual income? I said, well, about 9,000. He's like, no, combined. I'm like, well, we're right there, Chief, 9,000 still. Yeah, combined annual. He's like, I mean annual. I'm like, yep, 12 months. I got it, 9,000. That's what we're living on. So obviously he didn't press us real hard to do a timeshare. He realized where we're at. But even at that stage of life and income, we were givers. We were tithers because I believe in that principle. I believe in what the Word of God says. I believe in what 2 Corinthians 9 says, that your generosity will result in thanksgiving. Your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. And I know that some people may think, well, should the church talk about money, and why are we talking about money? But listen, the Word of God talks a lot. Let me say it this way. There are over 500 times in the Bible that it references a prayer. almost 500 times in the Bible that it references faith, but yet over 2,000 times in the Bible that it talks about a person's money, possessions, and what that person is doing with it. Jesus in his 38 parables, and 16 of his 38 parables had to do with a person's money and possessions. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, one out of every six verses talks about money. So we would be foolish to omit this topic if we were going to teach the full gospel. Somebody say amen. Yeah, that's the truth. That's the truth. Sorry, I'm going through a little puberty thing. But let's talk real life, too. They were doing a survey about 3 years ago with married couples, and they were talking about the different things that cause stress in a relationship. And the number one stress maker in a relationship was finances. 36% of the people who were responding saying, yes, I have stress in my relationship with my spouse, 36% of those people said finances were the number one stress. The second stress was annoying habits my partner does. So you need to be a little bit more coy with that, because you were very obvious when you rolled your eyes and pointed. So you shouldn't do that in church to your husband right there on that spot. So they can be a stressful thing in life, finances, but when you put God first, and that's really what I'm going to share, kind of the thought of is God first giving. When you put God first in your life, everything else kind of falls into place. When you don't have God first in your life, really nothing else falls into place. When you don't have God first in your life, it will affect your marriage. When you don't have God first in your life, it will affect your finances. When you don't have God first in your life, it will affect your career. It will affect your relationships. It'll affect your peace that you have inside of your own heart and the level of anxiety that you, when you don't have God first. But when you have God first, it's amazing how this works. When you have God first in your life, those other things just seem to land right in place, which is what Matthew 6:33 is talking about. It's a real common scripture. A lot of you in this room have heard it before. Matthew 6:33, it says, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. All these other things will land in place. Now, in the context that verse 33 lands in this chapter, it is talking about some different things. It's talking about prayer. It's talking about our commitment to God. But one of the things you'll see, if you go through and read chapter 6, I invite you to do that at some point after I'm done. But read chapter 6, you'll see that this is also very much in the context of finances that Jesus is saying, seek first the kingdom. It's very much in the context of our finances as well. And I think it's interesting, he says, seek the kingdom, when maybe I would have expected to hear Jesus say, you should seek the king. But I think what happens is sometimes we make the mistake as believers is we go, okay, God, I'm going after this, and I'm doing this, and I'm chasing after this, and I've got this going on, and I'm putting money towards this, and I'm putting money, and I'm spending this, my treasure's here, and I'm going here, and I'm passionate about this. And I've also been told, Jesus, that I should have you a part of my life too. So I will bring you along on my journey to do everything. So sometimes we make the mistake of adding the king to our already messed up mess. But if you seek the kingdom, see, a king, I went on a missions trip a long, long time ago to the kingdom of Tonga. It was about maybe 8 or 10 years ago. And at that time especially, it was one of the few true monarchies in the world. And I mean that they have a king, but he's not just a figurehead. It's not just some sort of, some political thing or something. No, he was the king. Like, he owned everything in the kingdom of Tonga. He owned all the land, and he dispersed land as he saw fit. That's a true monarchy. And so it was crazy to be there, just see that kind of political landscape going on, this true monarchy. He owns everything. When a young man turned 16, if the king decided, he would divvy up some land and kind of lease it to this young man. And so that's the way that worked. Well, if we're going to seek the kingdom, you know what that means? It means that everything we have is not ours. I'm not adding Jesus to my mix. No, if I'm going to seek the kingdom, it means everything I have belongs to the king. I'll never forget, we have 5 kids. I don't know if any of you remember, we have 5 kids, all girls, believe it or not, except for our 4 boys. But so I was coaching, amen, but I need a rim shot on that stuff. If we could get somebody to the drums, I'm just kidding. I have 4 sons. I've coached them all through the years in sports and stuff. So there was one baseball game. I was coaching 2 of my boys on the same team. Jonah and Noah were on the team. And before the game, I did this all the time, but I went to Walmart and I got him a couple Gatorades at Walmart and took him, put him in a cooler and took him to the game. And we got to the game and I was screaming and yelling at the players and, you know, like encouraging stuff and whatever, like, oh, do this, throw the ball here, you great job, whatever. It was probably about the third inning, whatever. I was already exhausted. It was hot. I was dying of thirst. And so I popped open that cooler, and I pulled out one of the Gatorades. I always got two different colors, so the boys knew whose was whose. I didn't really know whose I was grabbing, but I got one. I took a few drinks of it and put it back in the cooler, closed the lid. I'm still just coaching away. Pretty soon, here comes my son, Jonah. And he pops open the cooler. He'd been running the bases. He's thirsty now. And he pulls out his Gatorade, and when he looks at it, he sees some is missing. And he looks up at me. He's like, did you take some of my Gatorade? Now, I didn't admit this in the moment, but I'm going to tell you right now, as a parent, I was a little scared in that moment. Like, I felt like, I just felt like, shoot, I got caught. Like, I'm in trouble. And I'm not trying to think, I'm trying to think of, like, little white lies I could tell. Like, I don't know what happened. I don't know who did this. Like, it was just this weird thing where for a second, I was like, oh, man, I got caught in condemnation. I shouldn't have. And then, like, the Spirit of God came over me. And I began to prophesy to my son. I began to teach him biblical principle that will affect the rest of his life. I said, wait a minute, did I take some of your Gatorade? Is that what you said? You say your Gatorade? I said, son, let me tell you something. See, like, before you even knew you were thirsty, I knew you were going to be thirsty in the game. You were at home just messing around, not even thinking about what you were going to need. But I was at Walmart thinking ahead about what you were going to need, and I purchased this Gatorade so that you could have a need met at a point in your life when you don't even have the ability to meet that need yourself. I said, no, so yes, I took some of our Gatorade. Yeah, I did. I took some of my Gatorade that I've given you. And he kind of rolled his eyes and moved on and played the game. I don't know if it really impacted him like I hoped it would. But that's how we get with God. We get in these moments when God says, hey, you know what? Here's the plan for your finances. Here's my plan so that you can be blessed in your life. And we go, God, are you going to take some of my money? And I just wonder if God's in heaven going, wait, hold up, what? Did I take some of your money? Because God says in James 1, every good and perfect gift, it comes from him. Everything you have is his. If you're going to seek the kingdom, if you're going to seek first the kingdom, if he's going to be number one in your life, that means everything is his. So we'll spend a few moments in Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3, is we kind of look at the benefits of a God-first life. I think Malachi puts some things into perspective for us. So it'll be there on the screens. It's in your notes, but read this along with me. It says, for I am the Lord, and this is interesting, I am the Lord, I do not change. You might want to remember that part as he gets ready to lay out some of his plan. He says, by the way, I don't change. Now let me explain some things to you. Therefore, you're not consumed, O sons of Jacob, yet from the days of your fathers you have gone away from my ordinances. You've not kept them. He says, return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you said, in what way shall we return? Like, what have we done wrong? And then God says this, will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with the curse. This is heavy language. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and try me now in this. King James Version says, prove me now in this. Try me, prove me in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such a blessing. At the end of this message, at the end of my time, I'm going to pray a blessing over your life, and you don't have to be a part of it. You can opt out of the prayer of blessing that I'm going to pray over your life at the end of this message, but I'm going to pray for open the windows of heaven to be open over your life and for God to be pouring out such blessing in your life that there will not be room enough to receive it. And then God goes on to say, I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts, and all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord. Boy, I receive that over my life. Anybody else just want to receive that over your life? So how could we not talk about this topic? How could we omit this topic? And I feel 100% confident to say this, that as you have been in this thought, this series of talks about generosity and our giving, I'm 100% confident to say this, that it's not about wanting something from you. We don't talk about this because this church does not want something from you. This church wants something for you. And there is a different level of blessing that happens in your life when you live a God first life, when you are able to give God first giving. When we honor God with God first giving, when God's first, number one, and if this is in the notes, but number one, we prove his protection. When we honor God, when we live God first giving, we prove his protection. Look what it said, will a man rob God? Yet you've robbed me. But they said, what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings, you're cursed with the curse, for you've robbed me, even the whole nation. Now maybe you're like the subjects that God is talking to here when they're saying, in what way have we robbed God? Like, how can we do that? How can we rob God? And he says it's in tithes and offering. This is a serious accusation. So we should get right on this. Like, if I'm wrong in this area, God sees it as me robbing him. So I need to be right on this because this is a heavy accusation. And so he says in tithe is where many of them had robbed him. Tithe. Now, tithe is a biblical word, and a lot of you in this room already know what that means. Tithe means what? 10%, right? Tithe means 10%. So I have in my pocket here, I have, because this is how I roll. I mean, I have $10 right here in my pocket. I had to hide this from my wife so that she didn't know I had it. But I have $10 right here in my pocket. So we're going to do a little math test real quick. I'm sorry. I know some of you are like, I graduated a long time ago, so I wouldn't have to take math tests anymore. But I got $10 right here, 10 crisp $1 bills. Now, how much of these 10 $1 bills, how much is the tithe? Oh, all right, so far so good. $1. Now, here's the bonus question. All right, so one of these is the tithe. Now, here's the bonus question. Which one is the tithe? The first one. And we miss that sometimes. It's the first one that's the tithe. It's called, there's a law that you'll see throughout all of Scripture, the law of first fruit. And it does matter where that lands. And it's the first of the 10%. It's the first 10% that's tithe. It's the first 10% that's holy to God, that belongs to God, that's his, that we're returning to him. In one sense, you don't even really give your tithe. You return it back to God because it's holy. It belongs to him. So let's look at a couple of references that point this out. Exodus chapter 23. I like the way this one says it in verse 19. It says the first of the first fruit. It's like as if God was going, I don't want y'all to miss this whole first thing, so I'm going to say it twice. The first of the first fruit. Bring of the land you should bring to the house of the Lord your God. Proverbs chapter 3. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. And Proverbs wasn't a part of the law. Because I've heard people say, well, isn't tithing a part of the law? But you'll see that the law of first fruits actually came before the law was given. It was after the law was given. There's reference to it in the New Testament as well. This law of first fruit, it's a principle. God cannot be anything other than first in our life. He is there's a description of God that's called preeminence. And what that means is he can't be number two. Like there is, he's always got to be first. That's who he is. Romans chapter 11, I like the way this says it. It says, for if the first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy. If the first fruit is holy, if the root is holy, so are the branches. You know what God's saying to us there? That here's my $10 that I got, and if I can honor God with this first dollar, if I can honor him and return this to him as holy, you know what happens now? If the first fruit is holy, so is the rest. And now God can redeem more with this 90% than I could have ever done with 100%. Because now God's hand is not just on the 10% that I returned to him, but now God's hand is on this. I don't know if any husbands in this room share my pain, but my wife, sometimes when we go to get food or something like that, she will say, I'm not hungry. And I know that that's just a bold-faced lie. She's lying to my face. I don't know. Maybe she's not in the moment. She hopes she's not going to eat. But I'll get something, and so often she will want then to share. Sometimes we talk beforehand, you want to share something? I'm okay with that, but sometimes it's after the fact that she decides we should share. I don't like that so much. But it gets worse, believe it or not. Through the years, I've caught her so many times, I've started to point it out, we laugh about it now. Through the years, she loves the last bite. I mean, it does not matter. I'll have a cheeseburger, I'll be getting down to the last bite of the cheeseburger. She'll be like, can I have some? I'll be like, can you have some? Like, this is all I got left. What are you talking about? Can you have some? Or the last French fry. Or God forbid, I like a good soft serve ice cream every once in a while. You know, the soft serve, and then it just goes down, and then that last bite where the ice cream's been melting in the bottom of that cone, that's just the Lord right there. Like, man, that's heaven. And sometimes I've even been down to that part of the ice cream. She'll be like, can I have some? I'm like, honey, I'm sorry. Like, no, this ain't going to work. I don't know what to tell you. Because here's the thing. When we get to that spot, there is a debt that my appetite has created that the remainder of this food cannot satisfy. She has to learn something that if she's going to wait till then to expect to get something from me, most of the time it's not going to happen. That's what happens with us. When we take our $10 and we go, I'm going to give some of this to here, and I'm going to give some of this to my phone bill, and I'm going to give some of this to my car payment, and I've got to give a lot of this to the house payment. I got to give. If we think that we're going to get to the end of the month and have just leftover to give to God, we're sadly mistaken. Because our lifestyle is going to create a debt that will not honor God. And we get to the end of that and we go, okay, well, wait a second. I don't have really anything left to give. You may never be able to afford to tithe. Because that's what some of us think. I can't afford to do this. You may never be able to afford to do it until you start doing it. You unlock something when you go, God, you're first. God, before I make any other payment, before I do any other thing, before I think about spending money any other place, God, you are first. You can tell me all day that God's first in your life, that God's most important in your life, but if he has not permeated this area of our resource, he may not be. We looked at verses in Exodus and in Proverbs. Let me show you just a couple more verses that would reference this law of first fruits. Genesis 14. Now, this is 430 years before the law is given. Okay? Genesis 14. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine, and he was the priest of God Most High, and he blessed him, and he said, blessed be Abram Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High who has delivered your enemies into your hands, and he gave him a tithe of all. This is 430 years before the law. Somebody goes, why? But I saw a Facebook video that said tithing is not a, well, this is, it's not just a law thing. This is before the law. 1 Corinthians 16, I love the way this wording is. 1 Corinthians 16, right there at the beginning of that chapter. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I've given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. Now look at this. On the first day of the week. What's that a reference to? First fruits, of course. On the first day of the week, each one of you should lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper. Another version of the Word of God says, in relationship to what you have earned. That's referencing tithe. It's probably not done in a way that someone, the writer thinks, that Paul thinks he's got to prove tithing to someone. He's just referencing tithing here. He says, so on the first of the week, take, according to what you've earned, take out your first fruit and bring that to God. And in Genesis chapter 4, a bit of a controversial moment of offering way, way, way back in the very, very beginning. Cain and Abel are bringing offering to the Lord, and God is pleased with one and not so pleased with the other, and that's perplexed a lot of people through the years. It's not really that complicated. Let's look at it, verse 3 and 4, 3, 4, and 5. In the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of fruit of the ground. In the process of time, fruit of the ground to the Lord. But Abel brought of the firstborn, principle first. There it is again, first fruit. Abel brought the firstborn of his flock and their fat. And the Lord respected Abel in his offering. Could it be because it was a first fruit offering? God it respected that Cain's offering. Abel's offering, but he did not respect Cain in his offering. And Cain went away angry and his countenance fell. Cain's offering was not an offering of first fruit. So you can see that this principle of first fruit tithing, that belongs, it's before the law, it's in the law, it's after the law. But what if Jesus said it? What if Jesus said that we should tithe? What if it's written in red? This one is. It's written in red. Matthew chapter 23, verse 23. Let's look at it. says, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees," this is Jesus talking, "and you hypocrites." He said, "You give a tenth of your spices, your mint, your dill, your cumin. You give a tenth of all of this, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law: justice, mercy, and faithfulness." Look what Jesus says here. He says, you should have practiced the latter. He's saying you should have practiced justice, mercy, and faithfulness without neglecting the former. What was the former? The tithe. There it is. Jesus is saying it in Matthew chapter 23. And this is such heavy language. And I said, we need to get this right, because in verse 9 of that passage in Malachi 3 that we're really basing most of our thoughts from, that's when God says you're under a curse. And so I've heard people say, can Christians be under a curse? Because that's heavy, right? Like, I thought if I'm saved by God's grace, I can't be under a curse. But this is the way I would kind of see that when we are not honoring God, when we are not living a life of God first giving, this is kind of what the curse would look like. So in Florida, we have this thing called rainfall. And what happens is water comes down. I know this is a novel concept for Northern California, but rain, it only happens all the time, almost every day, especially in the summer. Humidity gets so great that it just has to rain. And so we're always running around in the rain all the time. And let's say it came at just a torrential downpour this afternoon. And two of us went outside in the rain. And as you can see, I came prepared for it, all right? So then the two of us are out there in the rain. It's the same rain, it's the same environment, and we're both out there. I don't know if this is bad luck to have an umbrella open, but I'm covered by the grace of God. I honor God first fruit, so everything's going to work out in my life. Amen. All right. So there we are. We're both standing in the same environment. We're standing in the same world. We're standing in the same elements. But I am standing there completely dry, and you are standing there completely wet. Your iPhone is short-circuiting in your pocket. You've been out there so long, it's so wet. Your wallet is, everything's wet. You're walking around, slopping around, water just filling up in your shoes, and I'm out there dry. It's not a matter of curse at that point. It's a matter of a lack of protection. See, when I honor God, when I honor God in God first giving, what I'm doing is I'm allowing God to protect me. One of the things we're really robbing God of, he says, will you rob me? You've robbed God. One of the things we're robbing God of when we don't tithe is we're robbing God of the opportunity to protect us. He wants you to walk through the world with an umbrella over your head while everybody else is having all kinds of problems and their cars are breaking down and their lives are falling apart and their marriages are stressed out. No, you're just walking through singing in the rain like with your umbrella. It's protection of God when we honor him. And then when we live in this God first giving, the second one would be this, and I'm almost done. We prove not only his protection, but we prove his provision. Oh, this is good. We prove his provision. Because he says, if you bring all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be food in my house, try me now in this. He says, test me in this, prove me in this, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open up for you the windows of heaven, pour out such a blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. I'll rebuke the devourer for your sake. It's not even for his sake. He says, I'll rebuke the devourer for your sake so that you will not, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground. Nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in your field. He says, I'll do this for your sake. I'll bless you for your sake. So it begs the question, why did God invent tithing? And some of us think God invented tithing so that the church could grow. That's why. No. God did not invent the tithing for that the church could grow. God invented tithing so that your faith could grow. So that you could step out and go, and that's why it's first fruit. It does not take faith to give the last. It does not take faith to give leftovers. You know where it takes faith? Is when I get my $10, it takes faith to give the first one. Yeah. Trusting that if I give this first one, God is going to open the windows of heaven over my life. God is going to bless me. I will have what I need to have. I heard about one mom, she gave her little daughter a quarter and a dollar. Said, here, go give one of those in the offering, whichever one you want to. After church, she grabbed her. She said, okay, did you give one of those in the offering? She said, yes. The little girl said, yeah, I did. She said, which one did you give? Mom was hoping that she gave the dollar, got impressed by the Lord, to be very generous. She said, well, I was getting ready. I wanted to give the dollar. She said, but the preacher got up and said that God loves a cheerful giver. I knew I'd be way happier if I gave the quarter. So I gave that. So you just, a conviction just fell over your life just now right there. Yeah, she didn't quite get it. We have this every once in a while in Orlando. We don't get very much cool weather, but every once in a while we get a little cold spell. And for us, it may be, you know, 40s or 30s, but I found something in the cold spell that my house is not very insulated. And so I can be laying there by our big window, sliding glass door thing, and I can be laying there and I can just feel that cold out there. Again, it's not even that cold. It's not like below zero or something like that, but man, I can just feel it just almost coming through that glass. And so I got to watch, you know, I don't even want to lay there a lot of times because of that. But there was maybe this last winter we had a cold spell, and I was in that same spot, and man, I was feeling crazy cold air. Like crazy cold air. And I was like, what is going on? Is it that cold outside? And when I pulled back the curtain, I realized that somebody, we had let our dog out in the backyard, and when the dog came back in, that the door was still open. And man, the difference that I could feel with an open window versus a closed window. And God says, if you'll honor me in this, I will open the windows of heaven over your life. See, some of us are just, we just feel moments of his goodness. We just kind of, we can kind of sense that out there somewhere God's blessing somebody, and sometimes maybe I'll get a little bit of it splashed over on me, but you'll feel the difference when the windows of heaven actually open over your life. You'll see the difference. You'll see a provision happen. God has more than enough. He has more than you could ever need. And he said, see if I will not open up the windows of heaven for you. Now, let me issue this warning before we're getting ready to pray. I'm going to pray that blessing over your life. Pray that God would protect you and that God would provide for you as you honor him and God first giving. But I do want to give a warning before I pray that. Word of warning. Does God bless givers? Absolutely. Luke chapter 6. Give, it will be given to you. Good measure. Pressed down, shaken together, running. Does God bless givers? Absolutely. But is this to be our motivation for giving? No. God is not up in heaven going, oh, I hope my people become great getters. Oh, I hope they get that spirit of getting. I hope that they understand that they can get more and more. No, that thing can be turned into such greed. And there's probably been some abuses of that in the kingdom of God. There's probably been some preachers who have abused that a little bit too much. So, yes, God blesses faithfulness in this area of our resource. Yes, God blesses giving. Yes, God honors his word in that. And he says, prove me. And so, yes, he does. But that's not to be our motivation. You know what it's supposed to be? It's supposed to cancel out the fear of giving. You do not have to fear honoring God with the first fruit. You don't have to, because you know that he will give back to you. You know that he will take care. This promise is meant to free you from the fear of giving. So that means when the devil comes to you and says, if you try this, now just don't forget, if you try this, you might have some, you know, you're going to have problems in your marriage, and you're going to probably, what if you lose your job, and what if the car breaks down, and what if the appliances mess up at the house, and what if you lose your house if you do this, and what if you lose your marriage, and what if you lose your health and you have to put a lot of money there? When the enemy comes and tries to bring all that fear into your heart when it comes to God first giving, you know what you can say? You can say, actually, Satan, you know what? I'm a tither. I'm a giver. And because I tithe and because I give, my God is going to protect me. I know this. I got the umbrella open, so you can rain all you want to, but I will be protected and I will be provided for. That's why he provides for those who honor him in giving. Amen. Go ahead, give God praise. That's good. And then my last thing would be this. Last night, actually, we were riding back from the airport, me and Pastor Chris were talking about this. I don't know if he's mentioned this or not. What we were talking about, the fact that there was a really, really wealthy person here in the church, been a part of the church since the very beginning, extremely wealthy, and knew that we were in this topic of God first giving. So this person decided, he wrote a letter to the church and said, if someone will step out and honor God in the tithe, if someone will step out and honor God in the first fruit of giving, this person said, I will make sure that they are provided for. I'll make sure that they don't go through, you know, any kind of financial devastation. I'll make sure that they're provided for. And I don't know if you had heard about that yet or not. The person, sometimes people want to stay anonymous on stuff like this. This person did not mind knowing that you knew who it was. His name is actually God, Jehovah God. And it's he wrote the letter, and it's Philippians 4. And it says this in Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. My God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory. He's got more than enough, not only to protect you, but he's got more than enough to provide for you. And so I'm going to pray. There's something that is so even more important. I'm going to pray over you in a moment. There's something even more important than you just learning how to give today. And it would be this, that today you would learn how to be a giver. I'm going to pray that not just that you give in an offering in a moment, but that you would step out on this faith journey and say, God, I'm going to honor you with God first giving. The first fruit will belong to you. Yes, as you speak, I'll give offerings even beyond that. But I'm going to honor you with God first giving. And if you'll make that commitment, I want to pray for you that the protection and the provision of God is crazy in your life. And so you can opt out of the prayer, but I'm going to pray that, and then we're going to take this opportunity to worship God through our giving. So would you do me a favor and bow your heads, close your eyes all over this room. And if you would just say, Pastor Johnny, I want to be included in this prayer of protection and provision. I want to step out in God first giving. Maybe you've never tithed before. Maybe you did a long time ago. Maybe you've been given like little bits here and there, but it's not been honoring God with that first fruit. But you'd say, I want to step out in this God first giving. And I would ask that you include me in this prayer of provision and protection as we close this service. If that's you, just hold up your hand. Let me see your hand. I want to be a part of this. I'm stepping out in this journey, and I want to honor God, and I want you to just include me in this prayer. Okay, God bless you. Let me pray for you as Pastor Chris gets ready to come. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray for every single believer in this house. I pray, God, for anybody here that's not yet made a commitment to you, I pray, God, that you would speak to them and reveal yourself to them. But God, also in this area of our finances, God, we want to honor you. We want, God, to prove you in this. And so I pray as we step out in faith and honor you with the first fruit that belongs to you. As we step out in that, God, I pray now for protection in Jesus' name. As Satan would try to bring attack, I pray against attacks on family, on our health, on our jobs. I come against all of that in Jesus' name. I pray for protection. I also, God, pray for provision. I pray right now for new jobs to come. I pray for increase of salaries. I pray for promotions, God. And I thank you for blessing. God, bless us as we honor you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Can you show your appreciation for that? Wow. That was so good.